Greetings again, everybody. Nice to see you out on such a beautiful day. It's not raining inside. Well, brethren, the subject of makeup has surfaced once again. It did a year and a half ago. I sent a letter out and I think I preached a sermon on it. Ministers all over spoke on it. Most of the women have obeyed a certain scripture that we find in 2 Corinthians, 6th chapter and 17th verse, where Christ is quoted saying, "Come out from among them and be separate. Come out from among them of the world and be separate, saith the Lord." And he said he would receive us. But it's not all. Now, you know, we find out at the summer camps, some of the children sort of let things out about their parents at home. The parents don't realize, and we find that there are in the church, and I don't necessarily mean this church. I don't know if there's a one in this church here. But in Pasadena, I mean, but in different churches over the country, some of the children tell on their mothers. They wear makeup through the week, and especially when they go shopping at the store, the supermarket. They take it off when they come to church. Well, that is deceiving, and it is not honest. They are disobeying God. I'm glad it's only a few, and I'm glad that most of our women want to get into the kingdom of God. And brethren, I tell you, it's a matter of what are we hungering and thirsting for? To be like the world, or are we hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness? I wonder if you ever thought about this thing of hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness. I remember just recently, it hit me in a different way than I ever saw it before. I thought about God Himself. He has that righteousness, and He certainly doesn't have to have any hurt conscience. He doesn't have to have any fears or worries about having to reap what He sows. He has perfect faith. And it makes me think of a song. Was, "Oh, what a glorious feeling." Where was that song? I don't know what it was. It just comes to my mind. But it is, if we just had God's righteousness, what a wonderful feeling it would be in our minds. Even then, harm might come to us, persecution, accidents in this life. But at least we wouldn't be bringing them on ourselves. And we bring so many things on ourselves and we don't realize it. Now, the greatest subject in all the universe is God's purpose. God and the Word lived. I've discussed how they lived a number of times, but they lived. And if they lived, they must have lived for some purpose. In the book, The Seven Laws of Success, I've written that the first law of success in this life is having the right goal. Well, do you know that God has that right goal? God's purpose. That's the first law in God's life, is His purpose. That is His goal. What He intends to accomplish. God is looking down through the stream of time, God has always existed. God always will exist. And he's looking into the far, far, far future, forever. And he's thinking ahead. What is his purpose? What is his goal? What's he trying to achieve? What is his purpose? Now, the Bible says his purpose shall stand, and it will. His purpose shall be accomplished. We read in Romans, the 8th chapter, now beginning with verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, we had a minister. He had to leave the church because he kept preaching one thing, all things work together for good. And he stopped right there. He forgot it is to them that love God. He didn't add that. And he did not love God himself. And he was not leading his flock toward God. And he isn't in that pulpit any longer. He's out of the church. But it is to them that love God, to them who are the called. Now notice it, only those that are called, them that are called according to his purpose. God's purpose, that's God's ultimate goal. And brethren, you and I are part of that ultimate purpose and goal of God. That is the most important thing to him in his life, is your future and my future. That's the most important thing to God. That's why I'm so glad that when a thing like this comes up, this particular subject, it's only one subject, and incidentally, the dirt, colored dirt, or else on your face, isn't going to harm your face so much. The harm is in the attitude and the spirit and in your mind and heart. The sin isn't the dirt. Sin is the thing that is in your mind and attitude and heart and then the action that it leads to. But notice, according to God's purpose, for whom he did foreknow. You see, we are the called that he did foreknow. Now, those that are not called, he did not foreknow. It is only referring to predestination. And we, brethren, have been predestinated to be called now. Others are to be called, yes, but later. Everybody's going to be called. Now, it's appointed to all men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Again, as in Adam all die, 1 Corinthians 15:22. So in Christ shall the same all be made alive. All who ever died are going to come back to life again. And though all of those are going to come into a judgment, and in that judgment the book of life is going to be there, and some are going to have their names written in that book of life. In fact, I think most of them. God doesn't tell us how many because I think he himself doesn't know. He's made us free moral agents. And God has purposed, that's part of his purpose, that we ourselves must make that decision. He isn't going to make that for us. He will make the decision of whom he will call when. Now, he has decided to call you and me now, in advance of the others. Now, we're called at a time when it's much more difficult for us than it is going to be for them when they're called. I tell some people, well, God is calling us now, but salvation is not for others now. Then they say, well, then God's unfair. Oh, no. God is calling us now in a more difficult time than he's going to call them, but he's calling us now to learn and to become priests and rulers, kings and priests, and to reign over the others and help call them and help them bring in the harvest when he calls them. They'll have an easier time. There won't be any Satan around then. And there was a marvelous sermon preached here this morning on Satan and the demons and the devil. And this is their world. And what a terrible world it is. And it was pretty well pictured this morning from this pulpit. Notice that. For whom he did foreknow, them also he did predestinate to be formed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, Christ, might be the firstborn of many brethren. Now, I want you to get this. In fulfilling God's purpose, Christ is the second Adam, and he started what the first Adam did not start. This is Satan's world, and God is starting another world, another civilization. You know, people think if civilization ended, that would be the greatest tragedy that could happen. Oh, the end of civilization, wouldn't that be terrible? You know, I think I need to have a telecast on that. Civilization is going to end, and it ought to end. And the sooner this civilization ends, the better. And when we are told to pray, Our Father which is in heaven, thy kingdom come, we mean thy civilization, another civilization come, and this civilization has to go. And the sooner this civilization is gone, the better for everybody. So notice it that Christ was the firstborn. Now, we are next. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, it said, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ the firstfruits, he was the firstborn. Afterward, they that are Christ, that's the many brethren, at his coming, and then comes the end. Afterward will come the resurrection of all the others after the millennium. But during the millennium, salvation is going to be open to everybody that is still alive on earth. But we're going to be kings and priests. We're going to be changed from mortal to immortal. We won't be human any longer. We'll be God. And we'll be there to teach and to judge them. As Paul wrote in one scripture, know ye not that we shall judge the world. That's when judgment comes on them. But judgment is on us now. Judgment is now on you and me. And when I say, I used to have to speak to the men who smoked. At that time, women didn't smoke. I guess we've got smoking pretty well out of the church. I hope I don't have to speak on that anymore. There still may be a few doing it secretly. Well, I may talk about that a little later and how we found that, learned that smoking is a sin, although the Bible says nothing about tobacco or tobacco smoke. Now, I want you to notice a little more while we're on this scripture. Let's go back in the same 8th chapter and notice what he's talking about and notice the purpose of God. Go back to the 18th verse. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The glory that shall be revealed in us. Look, let me just say, the women want to glorify themselves in front of a mirror now and seeking a certain vain self-glory won't even be in that glory. Just leave it to God and let him glorify you, and you'll have a glory that passes all your imagination. The glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, it should be, watches for the manifestation of the sons of God. Manifestation is when we can see that we're the sons of God. Now in 1 John, the third chapter, you read that, behold, even now we are already the sons of God, but it does not appear yet what we shall be. That is, it isn't manifested. You can't see what we shall be when we're like him, with our faces like the very sun, our eyes like flames of fire? No, we have pale faces now, and women want to paint them up. Some women, the women of the world do. But the whole creation is waiting for the sons of God to appear. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and trembles in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Once again, we're just the first to be called, and Christ is the first of the firstborn of many brethren. Well, you see, we are to rule the whole universe ultimately, and the whole universe is going to be changed. It's going to be a different universe than it is now, entirely. And what God has planned for other planets and other worlds, he has not revealed, but he gives us a hint here and in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, where it says that the whole universe is going to be put under us, and we're going to have power over the whole universe, and we're going to reign. Well, I must get on. I'd like to dwell on that a little more, but God's wonderful purpose is to reproduce himself. And ultimately, he put mankind on earth for that purpose. But when you consider what is God, God is holy, righteous, perfect, spiritual character. And to reproduce him, his character, his righteousness must be reproduced in us. It must be. Now, all of this involves the question of sin. And I wonder how many of us yet understand sin and what it is, and how do you define sin? Even in this church, brethren, we've been mixed up to a greater extent than we realize on how we define what is sin. Just what is sin? Now, we know that sin is the transgression of the law. But let's go back a little farther. I talked about the purpose of God, and that God originally lived before he created mankind on the earth, and before he even created angels. Now, how did God and the Word live when they lived together? They lived in a manner of love, and love is an outgoing concern for the welfare and the good of the other. That is, desiring the welfare and the good of others. Not wanting to take from others, not glorifying the self, but concerning others, but God, first of all. Worship and obedience of God, and then love, cooperation, helping, serving, sharing toward man. Now, love itself is a way of life, and it is outgoing, never incoming. Incoming is lust, and love is the opposite. It goes in the opposite direction. Now, the way that love can come in is if you love your own mind and body to the extent you know it is the temple of God's Holy Spirit, and that your mind controls, and God has given you the responsibility of taking care of this mind and body of yours, keeping it clean and useful for his Spirit to dwell in it. That kind of love is how you love yourself. You see, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But that doesn't mean self-glory and selfish love in the sense that people of the world love themselves. Love, then, is a way of life. It is, then, a law. Now, what is law? I spoke before the law school of Southern California, the University of Southern California, a few weeks ago, and I defined law to them. It is simply the rules that regulate human performance or human conduct. For example, the rules of life. The rules of a basketball or a baseball game or something are merely the law of that game. Law means the rules that regulate conduct. That's what it is. It is a way, then, of life. All right, let's put it in modern language. It is a lifestyle. Now, people have got the idea that there's a new lifestyle going on in the world today, and that lifestyle involves the wrong kind of music, the wrong kind of dress, and of exposure, especially on the part of women. That lifestyle involves a lot of things that they do, and it involves what they call good grooming or makeup. And that is not necessary to good grooming under any circumstances whatsoever. That's a misnomer. Well, now, how did sin ever start? Because sin is a transgression of the law, and the law is love. And the law is love, and that's the way God and the Word lived. That was their lifestyle. Now, I'm talking about God's lifestyle, and I'm talking about God's motive, God's purpose, or God's goal. And what he had, and his goal concerns you and me. And we're vitally concerned in it. Now let's go back and see how sin first started, because sin entered the world. And it entered through Adam, but before Adam, sin had come into this earth. And we go back to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, and in verse 15, speaking of the great archangel Lucifer, God says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created." He's a created being. He wasn't ever born. He was separately created until iniquity was found in thee. That is lawlessness. He broke God's law. Or in other words, a different lifestyle, a different way of thinking, a different attitude toward life and toward God and toward everything. We heard so much in the morning sermon about attitude and attitude toward things. And that's the whole thing in your mind that either leads to sin or to righteousness. Now in verse 17, "Thine heart was lifted up." Why? Because of thy beauty. Beauty went to his head. Now, does that ever happen to a woman? Oh, a woman, you know, oh, yeah, no, no, it's not vanity. Oh, no. You know, women, if there were no mirrors, no one would wear makeup, would they? I know a woman who said, "I would rather look pretty in the mirror with my makeup on than have good knowledge or wisdom or understanding or good character. I just want to see my face look pretty to me." Now that is not character, I'm sorry to say. It's a funny thing. That same woman said one time in England, she said, "You know, Mrs. Hunting is not pretty. She's beautiful." You know what she meant? Mrs. Hunting didn't wear makeup. But the beauty was in her character. The beauty you could see down through her eyes, not anything she painted around the outside to frame the eyes or to make them stand out. It was something that you could see down inside. If you want to know what I mean, brethren, let me just say something. The academic center I have named after my wife, who died over 17 years ago now. And it's named in her honor. And her picture is there on the mantle in the grand lobby of Ambassador Hall. Go up and look at that painting of my wife's face. And look at those eyes. And if the light isn't good, turn the light on so you can see it. You can see down in. There's no paint on her at all. But look down inside, and you see character. That's where real beauty is. I remember my grandmother said when I was a little boy that beauty is as beauty does. Beauty is inside, and it's in the heart or the mind, or that faculty of mind that involves your intent, your attitude, your purpose, your desire, what you live for. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Desire to have beauty. And that brought about the thing that is just, you might say, the father of sin. You might say the root of sin. I know they say that the love of money is the root of all evil, but here is something that is really the father of sin. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. That is the brightness of his beauty. And that's where it started. Now that in itself was not just a whole sin. That is where it started. It led to violence. It led to what you heard described in the sermon this morning. The whole purpose of Satan is to destroy. It is hatred. Hatred toward anything and everybody. And a desire to hurt, to harm, to destroy. To get for self. But to destroy everything else. And it all started from beauty. The beauty was the father of it that started it. Vanity is self-glory, and it leads to wanting to get, and it led to sin. And that's where sin first started in the universe. Now, he had been perfect in his ways from the day that he was created. God didn't make him evil. God made him very, very beautiful. Now we go to another passage about him in the 14th chapter of Isaiah. And let me see, beginning... my pages got mixed up here a little bit. Beginning with verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? His name was Lucifer, and Lucifer means shining star of the dawn, or a bringer of light. In other words, he was one who proclaimed righteousness. He knew righteousness, and he turned away from it. O Lucifer, son of the morning, or morning star, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation, or cut down, thou which did weaken the nations, cut down to the ground. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, or the angels of God. Now he had a throne. It was on the earth. He was going to go up to heaven. He's going to ascend, so there he was down here on earth. He was going to ascend above the clouds. I will sit also upon the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the clouds. So he was under the clouds. I will be, it says here, like the Most High. And I believe if you'd get the original Hebrew, it would said, I'll become the Most High. And that's what he really meant. As I have always believed. Now, that is how sin entered in the first place in the universe, but now how did it enter humanity? How did it enter in the world? We go back to Genesis now, to the third chapter of Genesis. God had created the man, and I've gone into that, and the two trees that were set before them. And the man was to have jurisdiction over his wife, and she was supposed to be subject to him, but she wasn't. And he wasn't on the job, and she sort of stole away or sneaked away, and Adam, I don't know where Adam was, he wasn't watching after her. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the eternal God had made. And the woman encountered the serpent, which was Satan the devil, in the form of a serpent or a snake. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God said, you will die. You're a soul, and the soul that sins, it shall die. If you sin, you're going to die. He said, you won't surely die, for God knows better. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as God. Again, you will be God, just as he wanted to be. Now he tempted her to want to become God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw, now she saw something with her eyes, and her eyes entered into it, that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. And there again, what is pleasant to the eyes was a great temptation. When she looks into a mirror today, her face, she wants to make it look nice, and she thinks paint makes it look better. I don't. I disagree with any woman who thinks paint makes her face look better. Several times I turn off certain programs on television when I see such painted women, or painted hussies, I call them, that I can't stand to look at them with all that paint and eye makeup and all that stuff on their faces. They don't look human. Well, maybe they do look human. They don't look like God made them. They look like human, like they were human made, all right. Anyway, it's when the woman saw it was pleasant to the eyes that she took and desired to make one wise. That appealed to her vanity again, intellectual vanity. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. So he wasn't looking after his wife, and she wasn't subordinate to her husband as God said a wife ought to be. Then Satan's government started, because they started out obeying Satan rather than God. And Satan put his ideas into the minds of Adam and Eve. Adam got it too, and something happened to their minds at that time, and a world started. Now, I've explained how they had the one spirit. They needed the second spirit, the spirit of God. They didn't have God's spirit. They took the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, to decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. Now, there is good in what we call human nature. There is good in this life. And many of the people in the world that are filled with human nature, and God isn't in their life, they pay no attention to God. God, they never think about God. They're conscious that there is a God, and once in a while it comes to mind and all of that. Some of them are atheists and don't believe in God. Some say, well, I suppose there is a God, but they never think about him. He's not part of their lives in any way. And so they have high, lofty ideals. They have good morals. They have many traits of good in them. I can't think of all the words that I want to use right now. There is good in this world. There is a certain amount of love in this world. I would say that mother love is perhaps the highest, but even that is selfish when you stop to think. Now, the love of God is a greater love. That mounts up to an altogether different level. It's a different kind of love. Now, sin is the transgression of the law, but the law is love. And while I'm on it, I want you to listen. Love is the fulfilling of the law. But you weren't born with the kind of love that can fulfill the law of God. All human love is carnal. There is another kind of love that is on a higher level, a higher plane, altogether. And that is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5 and verse 5. And that is the only kind of love that can give you God's righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst for that? Brethren, we're called to hunger and thirst for that. That's what we're called for. We've had our opportunity. We're having it now. We're being judged now. We're not going to get another chance later. The world has not had any chance yet. The world hasn't been called yet. We have been called to come out of this world. This is Satan's world. It is Satan's world started by the human Adam, which started obeying Satan. Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, and to start God's world. And God started his world, God's world, by Jesus Christ, the second Adam. That's why he's called the second Adam. Now, he started out like the grain of mustard seed, one person. But that person was God in the human flesh, Jesus Christ. And he called 12, and he began to teach them. And at the end of his ministry, there had been 120 that followed and still endured. And on the day of Pentecost, that 120 received the Holy Spirit and started the church. Just 120. Started quite small. That's a very small church. Look how many more of us are right here in this auditorium this afternoon. And I think a lot of others are going to hear this sermon because it's being recorded, and I want them to hear it in other places. So Satan's government continues, and Satan is sitting on the throne of this world. Now, Jesus came then as the second Adam. He came to start another civilization, a civilization with a different lifestyle, a civilization that would obey the law of God. Now, Satan sat on a throne. He was a king, and is here to administer the government of God, and he was a teacher of light, of truth. That was his name. Lucifer means shining star of the dawn, or light bringer. And light means truth in this case, the truth of God in the right way. Now, Jesus came then as the second Adam to start a different civilization. He didn't come to save Satan's world. He didn't come to try to convert the people in this world. He met the woman at Jacob's well on the way up to Samaria. To Samaria. It was in the land of Samaria. And I guess he was going on up to Nazareth. And he met this woman, a Gentile, at the well. He said, "Give me a drink of water." And he said, "If you knew who it is speaking to you, you would ask him, and he could give you living waters, then you would never thirst again." Well, she didn't know what he meant, of course, but she said, "Well, give me this living water." What a wonderful opportunity that was for Jesus to convert her and say, "All right, I'll tell you, I can give you if you just repent, and if you believe in me and accept me in your heart, and give your heart to me, I'll give you the Holy Spirit." That's what he meant by living water. He didn't do that. He told her of her sin. He said, "Go and call your husband." She said, "I don't have any husband." Well, Jesus said, "You told the truth for once, didn't you? You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." She wondered, how did he know all those things about her? Well, he was God in the human flesh. That's how he knew. But Jesus came and said, "I will build my church." And so he started the church, people coming out of this world to live a different lifestyle. That's what it amounted to, brethren. Now, in 2 Corinthians, well, I think I did quote that a while ago. He called for those that are called, he said, to come out from among them of the world and be separate and live a different lifestyle. In other words, come out of sin. And sin is the transgression of the law. The law is God's way of life. And the very start of transgressing that law is vanity. I won't say that vanity is just the chief sin, but I'll say it's the father of all sin. And it's where it starts, and it's going to lead you into other sins. Now, this world lives in sin. Sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. The law is spiritual, Romans 7 and verse 14. It's a spiritual law. It is the way of love, and that is a principle, a way of life. It's a principle of outflowing love or concern for others' welfare. And toward God, it is worship and obedience, but toward neighbor, it is desire for their welfare and all that sort of thing. Now, let's see, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Do I have that here? Who also hath made us, oh yes, about how we observe the law. And sin is the transgression of the law. Now, I want you to notice how Paul was teaching in the New Testament, speaking of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh life. Now, they had to obey the law according to the letter in the Old Testament. They could not obey it according to the Spirit because they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. As I said a while ago, the love with which you're born is not capable of really fulfilling the spiritual law of love. It takes a love on a higher plane. It requires the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. They didn't have that love in the Old Testament. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And Paul now is talking to people that have had access to the Holy Spirit and should have received the Holy Spirit. And so, Paul says that we obey the law according to the Spirit. In other words, the principle of the law. Now, let me explain a little bit about the principle of the law. The law is love. One word. But it magnifies. Now, what is the whole purpose of God? I said reproduce himself. In other words, enlarge himself. Magnify himself. Until there are many other persons that are born of him, become his born children, and become God just like he is God. But his Spirit, and the kind of love that comes with his Spirit, and the kind of attitude and life and lifestyle that goes with it has to be begotten and born into you before you can become God. And you women won't have any paint on your faces when you're God, let me tell you that.